you weren't in Sunday school this morning, I'm very sorry. It was a good lesson, but the true takeaway there was that Aiden gave me permission to preach extra long today. And seeing that he is an elder of this church, I'll take that as a word from God, and so we'll be here a long time today. John chapter 7. Take your Bibles and go with me to John chapter 7. This morning will be our last study in the Gospel of John for this year, at least in this study. Next week I'll be addressing something the elders have asked me to speak to. After that is Reformation Sunday. Then we have three Sundays before Thanksgiving, and I can't preach John 8 in three Sundays, so we're just going to kind of see what happens. As I told you at the beginning of this section of John, John chapters 5, 6, and 7, this has been so rich for me in the study. I hope it has been for you here in the sanctuary. To see the living outworking of that statement, he came to his own, but his own received him not. I pray that has been helpful and rich to you. And I would love to tell you that it gets better today. But today we see final fruit from all of this. Remember in John chapter 5, he came to his own. Chapters 5 and 6, he came to his own. Chapter 7, his own received him not. And we'll see that afresh and anew today. In John chapter 7, we'll be finishing this great paragraph, 1062 in the Church Bible, if you're using one of our pew Bibles. And if you've come here without a copy of the Bible this morning, you don't own a Bible, listen, here in a few minutes when our service is over, would you please take that one as a gift from our church? We want you to have a Bible. At this church, we believe that, you know what, it doesn't matter what we believe. What matters is what God says. God says that this book is His Word. You ever seen that bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it? Has it ever occurred to you what third of that formula God doesn't care one whit about? God doesn't care if you believe it or not. If He says it, that settles it. And God said that this book is His Word. And so we at this church think that it is untenable for someone in Concordia, Kansas to not have a Bible. So you don't come to our church without at least owning one when you leave. Now, if you leave it here, that's your business. But we want you to have it. It's a gift. Please take it. Read it. Come to know the God that is the source of that book through His Son, Jesus Christ. But bring it back with you next week. We don't want it back. It's yours. You can write your name in it. But we'd love to study it with you. John chapter 7. Beginning in verse 40. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 40. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ, the Messiah." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. May the Holy Spirit add his blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts. Amen. An unknown author wrote, Socrates taught for 40 years, Plato for 50, Aristotle for 40, and Jesus for only 3. Yet the influence of Christ's 3-year ministry infinitely transcends the impact left by the combined 130 years of teaching from these men who were among the greatest philosophers of all antiquity. It remains one of the premier joys of my life to spend part of every day in the Gospels, to spend part of every day with the life of the Lord Jesus. And let me tell you, I tell you all the time, I keep adding to your Bible reading, yes, I really do want you to spend an hour or two a day in the Word. I'm not laughing. An hour or two a day, you really should. You would be amazed, the more you spend in the Word, the more you would find how hungry you really are and just don't know it. And part of every day I get to spend in the Gospels. I read through the Gospels every month. And let me tell you what will happen. The more time you spend in the Gospels, the more you will realize that every word that fell from the lips of the Lord Jesus, every word that fell from the lips of the Lord Jesus was a claim to 2 things. Number 1, who he was. And number 2, the salvation that he came to offer. Every word that falls from the lips of Christ is in place to reveal to us who he is and what he came to do. He taught through discourses. We know, for example, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. We know the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapters 24 and 25, right? He taught through these big, long sermons. Mostly, we know his teaching from what? Parables. He told stories. But whatever the methodology that he used, the point was always the same. His identity and his offer. Who he is, what he came to give. I am the Lord of all. And if you will just come to me, I will give you salvation. Every discourse, every parable, every sermon, that was the point. I am the Lord of all, and if you will come to me, I will give you salvation. The words of Jesus, were so attended with eternity-transforming power that here we are, lo, these 2,000 years later, we read them, we teach them, we preach them, and you know what happens? They still grant the same salvation that God promised through the words of Jesus 2,000 years ago. In the passage before us today, we see that the words of Jesus held such sway that they could stop someone cold in his tracks, listen, even when he wasn't interested in spiritual matters. Imagine that for a moment. Look at verse 40 for just a moment. When we see here, these officers, okay, verse 45, the officers. Who is he talking about? Well, we might think of them, he introduced them a couple of weeks ago in verse 32, we'll look at it in a few moments. We might think of them as temple police. They were temple police. And in our passage a couple of weeks ago, remember that they were sent on an errand. They were sent on a physical errand. Note this very carefully. They were not sent to analyze Jesus' teaching. They weren't sent to see if he was, you know, saying something that was contrary to Moses. That's not why they were sent at all. Drop your eyes back to verse 32. Chapter 7, verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, Jesus, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent, here they are, officers, temple police, officers to arrest him. Now, please note that their job was purely physical. They were not interested in one whit about any spiritual matter with Jesus. It was purely physical. And Jesus stops them cold with his words. The question before us this morning on the table is this: why did the temple police fail in their duty to the Pharisees and the chief priests? Loved ones, don't miss this. This is everything. It is the power in Jesus' words. Notice with me, first of all, this morning, the fickle division of the people. The fickle division of the people. Verse 40, when they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ," literally the Messiah. But some said, "Is the Messiah to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Messiah comes from the seed of David? Comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one dared lay a hand on him. Notice how the people gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles were divided over Jesus. Verse 40, some thought this is the prophet. Just kind of mark off in your notes there Deuteronomy chapter 18. You'll remember in Deuteronomy 18, God promised through Moses that he was going to send a prophet after the likeness of Moses, a prophet like Moses. He would raise him up, and that person was going to be whom? The Messiah. The Messiah would be the prophet after Moses. Well, what then? Keep reading. Others said, "This is the Messiah." But can it really be? Because, you know, the Messiah is not supposed to come from Galilee. He's supposed to come from Bethlehem. Don't miss this. Do you remember how I've told you a little about what New Testament scholars call the Johannine irony? I want you to notice for a moment the irony in this text. Well, let me rephrase that. Notice the ironies in this text. First of all, the prophecy of the prophet after Moses was Jesus. Right? The prophet after Moses was the Messiah. Jesus was the Messiah. How do we know he was the Messiah? Third, he was from Bethlehem. He was from the city of David. He got recognized as being a Galilean. But where was he born? He was born in the city of his father David. Descended both from his mother and his adopted father from David. His mother from Nathan, his father from Solomon, adopted father, human father. Fourth, did you notice from the way that John worded this that the people believe that the prophet and the Messiah are two different people? Did you get that? Listen, Jesus was both and so much more. And because of this, what was the outcome? Verse 43. So there was a division among the people over him. Some wanted to arrest him, but others didn't dare lay a hand on him. Listen, y'all, this is always the case. When we don't understand who Jesus is, there will always be confusion over him. Let me tell us something this morning, and I point this finger this way as much as that way. As evangelicals, it is imperative that we are clear on who Jesus is. Listen, y'all, he is our message. We have no message beside him. If we are unclear about the most basic of all Christian questions, namely, who is Jesus, then we will undoubtedly give an uncertain sound in our proclamation. And hear me well. An uncertain sound in our proclamation is definitively not the gospel. We must be right about Jesus if we are going to get the gospel right. The Bible is clear, and so we must be clear. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 1, that Jesus was God, fully God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Bible says that Jesus was eternally preexistent. When you translate that out all the way, the Greek says something to this effect. When the beginning came, the Word kept going. He is eternally preexistent. He is fully human. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. Who? The man, Christ Jesus. He felt hunger. He felt pain. He felt sorrow. He got tired. Slept through a storm, for goodness sake. In a boat. On the Sea of Galilee. With the rain falling on him. Experienced fishermen going nuts. He was asleep. Everything you and I experience, he experienced. Every temptation you and I take, he took. In fact, I would argue he took it more than we do. You and I have a shutoff valve. What is our shutoff valve? We sin. Right? I can't take the temptation anymore. I just give in. Jesus didn't have that mechanism. Jesus took every temptation all the way to its full. And he conquered it. The Bible says that he was God incarnate. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. He pitched his tent among us. Literally, the word is, he tabernacled among us. The Bible says he was virgin conceived. The Spirit of God will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So that thing that will be born of you will be the Son of the Most High. The Bible says he is the Messiah of Israel. You remember when Andrew became a disciple, Jesus called Andrew. He did what? He first went and got his brother Peter. And what did he say to Peter? He said, we have found him of whom the scripture spoken in the prophets. He is the Messiah. We've found the long-awaited Messiah. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, he is the Savior of the world. We have seen and come to believe that he is the Savior of the world, John wrote. The Bible says that he is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek for both Jews and Gentiles. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That phrase literally means he was separated from sin. Between him and sin, there was a great gulf fixed. Hebrews 4. The Bible teaches that he is Lord of all. God has highly exalted him. Given him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What is the name? Is the name Jesus? The name isn't Jesus. The name is Lord. He is Lord. The Father has given him the name Lord. And when that name is pronounced, every knee, by the way, every knee. Has it ever occurred to you that there's going to come a day that even Satan will bow the knee to Jesus? And that's the message of salvation. In this day of grace, loved ones, you are given the privilege of bowing the knee before Jesus as Lord in salvation. If you do not, though, make no mistake, you will bow the knee to Jesus as Lord. But on that day, it will be in judgment. Listen, neither we nor the people we love can afford for us to be unclear concerning who Jesus is. know him, know what the Bible teaches about him, be able to defend it. Listen, there is not a single solitary cult that will knock on your door that is not wrong about Jesus. Not one. You need to learn how to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the Jesus Christ of the gospel, using the Word of God. We cannot be wrong about Christ, or what happened to these Jews in Jerusalem on this day will happen to us. There is a division among the people over him. We just don't get it. Fickle division of the people. Secondly, this morning, I want you to see the damning unbelief of the leaders. The damning unbelief of the leaders. Verse 45, the officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why do you not bring him? Why did you not bring him? We sent you for him." Verse 32, you didn't bring him. Why? The officers answered, "He overpowered us. He slipped out while we weren't looking. Peter drew a sword and cut somebody's ear off." That's not what the Bible says. "Why did you not bring him?" No one ever spoke like this man. Remember the setting. The chief priests and Pharisees could not have the crowds entertaining the idea that Jesus might truly be the long-awaited Messiah. John told us earlier in this gospel that they had wanted to take him privately. They had wanted to arrest him privately. Because remember, the people are still confused about Jesus. They, especially those who are from the Galilee, they've seen him heal the sick. They've seen him raise the dead. Listen, those who were at the feeding of the multitudes, they've seen him create food that they didn't have to work for. They chased him all the way out to the prow of a hill just to try to make him king. They've heard the powerful teaching. The people are the problem with the Pharisees. And so they want to take him privately. They don't want the people to think that they are arresting some sort of Old Testament prophet. But the rising tide of the possibility of belief forced their hands, and they decided to take him during the feast. Verse 32 again. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things. What things? Well, could it be that our leaders even already know that he's the Messiah? Could it be that they know this and they're keeping it from us? Heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent out officers to arrest him. Remember, this is still during the Feast of Tabernacles. Now the temple police come back empty-handed. They come to the Pharisees, the chief priests. They don't have Jesus. Why? What stayed their hand? No one ever spoke like this man. The teaching of Jesus had so much of the ring of divine truth that they were afraid to lay a hand on him. Jesus was the incarnate Word of God. And every word that fell from his lips revealed God. Drop your Bibles back a couple of pages to chapter 5, would you? Chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verse 19, so Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Notice that. Hears my word and believes him who sent me. Notice the connection between hearing the word of Christ and believing God. Notice that. That's going to come back in a moment. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. You see the connection? For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The words that I speak are the words that come from God. Flip over one, just a couple of pages from where we are, John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 28. Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority. But notice this now, speak just as my Father taught me. There's the words of Christ. The words of Christ are the words of God. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. Jesus was the incarnate word of God, and every word that fell from his lips revealed God. The only true salvation of God and from God is to believe his word. And the sad reality in this text is just this. The religious leaders of God's chosen people rejected him. How? Because they rejected Christ's words. Verse 47, the Pharisees answered them, have you been deceived also? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law, they're cursed. Now, this sneer is going to come into clearer relief when we understand that just exactly who these temple police, who these officers were. You ready for this? Get out your Old Testament knowledge, because this is going to be important. They're the Levites. You remember the Levites, right? The Levites, the ones who had been charged with the worship of God in the tabernacle and later in Solomon's temple. The Levites, those who had been charged with being over the worship and guarding the temple grounds. Why? So that God's holiness would be preserved on that spot. Now do you understand the acid of the Pharisees? They weren't berating them as just some, you know, temple police who carried around their big sticks, you know, and were just supposed to do what they were told by the chief priests and the Pharisees. No, no. They are embarrassing them for being deceived by this imposter. If we had gone after him, we wouldn't have been deceived like but then we hear a voice we haven't heard for a few chapters. And in fact, after this, we're not going to hear him again for quite a few chapters. Nicodemus. Does that name sound familiar? You remember back in chapter 3, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, came to Jesus by night? Rabbi, we, the Pharisees, interesting. Know that you're a teacher come from God. By the way, I want to point out again, he was wrong about that. Jesus was not a teacher come from God. He was God come as a teacher. Right? There's a difference. but they recognized the ring of divine truth in what he said. John interjects this little conversation that involves Nicodemus. And he has a number of points that, if you'll forgive me, he wants us to kind of laugh with him at. There's a lot of irony in here. Here's more of that irony we keep talking about. Verse 50, Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, chapter 3, and who was one of them, one of the Pharisees, one of the Sanhedrin, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? ESV here says they replied. I think it's really a little stronger than that. They turned on him. Are you from Galilee too? You become a follower of the Galilean? Who do you think you are talking to us like this? As a matter of fact, what prophet ever came from Galilee?" 3 points of irony. Number one, the Pharisees said in verse 48 that no leader of Israel ever believed in Jesus. And yet here's Nicodemus. Jesus said in chapter 3, "You're a teacher of Israel." And he not only believes in Jesus, but now he has the courage to speak up for him. Secondly, the Pharisees insisted that the common rabble were cursed because they didn't even know the law of God. Did you notice what Nicodemus accused them of? He said, "You do know the law of God, but you're willing to break it so you can do whatever you want to Jesus." That took a lot of courage to say, y'all. And thirdly, and notice this now, don't miss this. The Pharisees are bragging here that they could never be duped. And yet, what they're bragging about, their inability to be deceived, is what is deceiving them. Say, what do you mean by that, Jonathan? Look, can I just show you how out of their minds they are? Look back at verse 52. I want you to see something. "What, have you decided to follow the Galilean too? Who do you think you are?" Listen to what they said. "Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." This shows you just how frustrated they are, because they knew better. These men, yes, they knew the commentaries and they knew the rabbis, but they knew their Old Testaments too, and they knew that there were at least two prophets from Galilee. Jonah and Nahum were both from Galilee. They knew that. But they were in such rage blindness that they could not admit what they knew to be right. Why? Because it might yield 1 inch of ground to the case for Jesus' authenticity. For goodness sake, his hometown was what? Class? Capernaum. Kafer Nahum, the village of Nahum. They knew that. But they could not yield that 1 inch because it might gain ground for the case for Jesus' authenticity. And I think this brings us to a very important point, a very important question concerning rejection of Jesus. Understand this. People reject Jesus today for the very same reason these Pharisees rejected Jesus, lo, these 2,000 years ago. Ready for this? Pride. People reject Jesus today for the same reason they rejected him 2,000 years ago, and that is pride. We live in a world of arrogance that is way too sophisticated to believe in Christ. Listen to me, y'all. Mark this down. Pride was the original sin, and pride will be the last sin. Pride was the original sin. "I will ascend the Most High. I will be like the Most High. Pride was the original sin. You know that's how he got Eve, right? You understand that if you eat that, then you get to know everything he knows. Pride was the original sin. Pride will be the last sin. The gospel message is simple. But don't ever make the mistake of thinking that it is simplistic. Someone's modern sophistication does not preclude faith. We'll come back to this in a couple of weeks when we talk about justification by faith alone. But modern sophistication does not preclude faith. Everything you do, everything you say is a matter of faith. You're exhibiting it right now. You're sitting on a bench expecting that it's not going to dump you on the floor. You're in a room full of people, some of whom you don't know. And you're just trusting that they don't have malintent towards you. Hey, baby, where are we going for lunch today? You understand there's a lot of faith in that question. I'm not promised another minute of my life. James said, my life is a vapor. It can be gone in a moment. I may not see lunch. Everything we do, everything we say is an act of faith. Modern sophistication does not preclude that. In point of fact, I believe that the deeper you get into theology and apologetics, the more ignorant a person is to not believe. And so this morning I want to challenge you back to the words of Christ. Listen, these men, these temple police, these Levites were stopped cold in their tracks, not even on a spiritual mission, not even there to evaluate the teaching of Jesus, just there to take him into custody. That's all they were asked to do. And the words of Jesus stopped them cold in their tracks. Loved ones, let me call us back this morning to the words of Christ. Let me challenge you to learn your Bible better. Be ready to answer the sophisticated arguments of postmodern millennials with winsome and grace. But remember this, and I'm not going to take a lot of time with this, but please remember, we do not reason to the Bible, we reason from the Bible. What do I mean by that? Listen, we don't begin with history and science and philosophy, etc., and then bring in some Bible verses. No. The words of Christ can stop unbelief dead in its tracks. Trust the word of God. This book is sufficient. It is all we need for life and godliness. Let God's word do God's work in God's way. You just be a ready vessel. Do you know why you can trust this book? Because down through the long ages, no one ever spoke like this man. Let's pray. Why, Lord? Why did no one ever speak like you? Divine authority. You spoke the words of God. And we pray this morning that that is what we have spoken. Certainly not with full perfection like you, but we pray, Lord, that you would take your word and apply it to our hearts. Two 2,000 years ago, the words from your lips, Lord Jesus, brought immediate salvation. And here we are, these 2 millennia removed. And we read, we teach, we preach the words of Christ, and you still grant salvation. That's authority. That's power. We ask that you would do that this morning. There are those here who don't know you. call them to salvation. Lord, for those of us who do know you, we ask that we would be found faithful to be filling our hearts and minds with the words of Christ. Your word is sufficient, Lord. It is sufficient to save. It is sufficient to sanctify. It is all we need for life and godliness. Lord, we pray this morning that specifically you might call us to be more diligent to be specifically in the Gospels. Lord, we don't ever want to be those kind of people that become so enamored of one thing that we forget that everything else exists. Lord, we're very cognizant of the fact that there are 62 other books in this Bible. That being said, none of them reveal Christ the way the Gospels do. All of the Old Testament is pointing to them. All of the epistles and the Apocalypse, Lord, it's all pointing back to Him. So, supersaturate our lives, we pray, in the words and the works of Jesus. And the end result of that, Lord, is that the more time we spend with Him, the more like Him we will be. So, Lord, we pray that you would draw us by your Spirit again and again to the Gospels, that we may know this Jesus, that we may love Him, that we may serve Him, that we may worship Him more fully. It's in His name we pray.